When you think of the Ten Commandments, as we should be in preparation for Passover, which ones do you say, I have no problem with that one? And then you move on to the next one, and I don't see where that one, I have a problem with that one. Oh, this one, yeah, I know. Every year I come to this one, but I'm working on it. Well, when you read and think about Israel's wandering in the desert for 40 years, their inheritance to the promised land, and in their final captivity, what do you think? Well, I think, how could they be so blind, stiff-necked, and disobedient? They had it all, and they just threw it away. Do you ever say to yourself, if I was an Israelite back then, I wouldn't have a problem obeying and following God? And you would maybe think that or have thought that. You're just like, he was right there. He parted the Red Sea. Did you not see the sea get parted? Unfortunately, we are no different today. How, you may ask? Well, today we will define what does not love God versus how do we love God. So we should come to a better understanding of the one thing that comes between God and us, and that is us as gods. If you or Israel had one commandment to live your life by, what would it be? If you had to live your life by one commandment out of the ten, what one would it be? If there was one sin in Israel's life to eradicate, or your life, what would it be? What are the choices? Well, you don't have to turn there, but Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17, the Ten Commandments, God basically outlines very simplistically what he expects from us. So, how do we love God? How do we not love God? Let's dig, tear apart, and analyze this concept. To do so, we need to look at not loving God to define loving God. So let's get specific on God's prophetic warnings to Israel by turning to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1. And he says, "Now, O Israel, listen." And he said, listen. So he's saying, knock on wood, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe. So he's telling them, listen and observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it. Isn't it funny how today they've added so much to the word of God again, as so did the Jews back in the day? Where does it say keep Christmas in the Bible? They've added to God's word. Oh, if you're not worshiping God if you don't keep Christmas. So God says, you know, don't add to it and don't take away. That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen that the Lord did what the Lord did at Baal Peor. Now, Israel had the benefit of seeing with their eyes firsthand. They got to see the pillar of cloud, fire by night, cloud by day. They got to see the Red Sea split open, the plagues. I mean, again, I beg the question, who in here wouldn't be zealous for those miracles today, of being a part of a wandering group out of this place of sin? Wouldn't that just seal it for you? You're like, I knew it. I knew he was there. I wasn't believing in this for nothing. Well, unfortunately, the Jews, when Christ came, basically, well, if you're really the Christ, then show us a sign. You know, God showed signs to Israel, and it still made them unbelievers. So signs don't really matter. Only the Gentiles seek signs, as Christ said. So moving down into verse 9. So this is where basically they're warned. verse 9 of Deuteronomy 4, only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. So God's saying, don't forget this, because as soon as you forget this, you are going to depart from it. It's a warning. So people don't keep the Sabbath today, and they've forgotten God. Isn't that really one of the reasons why we keep the Sabbath? Stop doing what we're doing so that we don't forget about God's plan, what he has for us, and so that we don't depart. How are we any different today? Go down to verse 15 of Deuteronomy 4. It says, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make yourselves a carved image, which is basically a physical image or a reminder, something to look to, in the form of any figure, the likeness of a male or a female, a statue. The Greeks were great at statues. We see them today. The likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And here's God's warning to all of us, everyone. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heavens, and you feel driven to worship them and serve them. Astrology, maybe? Which the Lord your God has given to all the people under the whole heaven as a heritage. He's given that to us. We don't obey it. One day it'll obey us as God's children in his kingdom. And then moving down to verse 23. Again, take heed. Warning, you know, warning, Will Robinson, warning, you know, ever see that show? Take heed, warning, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now let me stop right there. A jealous God. Why would he be so jealous? He's God. Well, like a husband in Proverbs 6, 32-35, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He does not destroy his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased through you given many gifts. Again, that's Proverbs 6:32-35. How is God any different? He's a jealous God. He loves us. He only wants us. So there's a day coming where God will have his vengeance. Anyways, continuing on here in verse 28, drop down. And there you will serve gods, the works of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. So, really think about it. It was the commands, the concepts, and the imaginations of these gods, what they represented, their images, the reminders of that God, you know, what that God wanted in obedience. So it could be serving lusts mostly, because most of those pagan gods were about serving human desires and lusts and wants. And they were created by humans. So verse 28, you know, again, Christ, God predicts, and he says, and there you will serve gods. So he already knows what's going to happen. It's like your kids. You know what they're going to do next. Dad, how'd you know that? I'm like, because I've been there. I made that mistake. But you won't listen. Kids won't listen. Sometimes we don't listen. We got to learn for ourselves, unfortunately. Well, The good news is, drop down to verse 31. 31. And his voice, the part where it says, basically, in verse 21, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. And dropping down to 35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Continue on down to verse 39. Therefore know this day, and consider in your heart, that the Lord himself is God in heaven and above and on the earth beneath. There is no other God. There is no other. Notice that verse 39 suggests that the first commandment is a matter of the heart. Love, loyalty, faithfulness. Notice adultery is a spiritual sin first and a physical sin later. Invokes jealousy and a day of vengeance by the husband, God. God is jealous and he will have his day of vengeance. Israel was loveless towards God and at hearts a stone. But they love the pagan gods in their ways. So the opposite of loving God is idolatry, which in its purest form is putting your reliance, trust, belief, obedience, respect into anything physical and not God. Idols are no more than man's self-projection of ungodly imaginations, lusts, desires, concepts, ideas, and actions that are contrary to God. Man makes idols and images, and all they represent, thus they serve themselves and all who follow. So who's the maker of these gods? We are. It's our imaginations. It's our justifications. So what gods are in our lives? What do we justify? What do we try to get around? I don't know. You can answer that. I have my gods that I'm fighting within myself. To say that you don't have one in your life right now, well, you're in the wrong place. Because he chose the weak, and that's me. So the second commandment tells us what not to do in order to keep the first commandment. So that kind of makes sense. So there's only one God, and the second commandment says, don't make idols and don't worship foreign gods. So really the first commandment, second commandment, they work together. So the second command tells us what not to do in order to keep the first commandment. How did Cain and Abel show their love to God? Well, Abel offered his best. Cain kept the best for himself and his pleasure. Both were offerings from the hearts. One did well, one did not. Do we put our money where our heart is in our ties to God? Better yet, do we serve our desires over God by taking the best from him? Let's turn to Malachi 3, verse 8. It was still such a huge problem with Israel. Malachi 3, 8, and you all know this one. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Again, Malachi 3, verse 8 through 10. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. He's saying, test me to see if it's true. Now, I say don't tithe because you want to get. That's the wrong concept. And he says, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will be no room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Do you decide whether or not or how you're going to tithe to God? Do you have terms and conditions on your tithing? Meditate on it. Think about it. Do we tell God on how we're going to tithe? Well, I don't know. I've heard some people say, well, I'm going to hold my tithes because I'm not sure what's going on here, or, you know. And now you have to be wise and prudent, and make sure that that tithe is going to God. But I think if you're tithing in your heart to God, and if those men are, and their men are corrupt, the Levites were corrupt a lot, you know. They had to clean house a lot. Nothing's changed, you know. But we're still expected to tithe. God will hold those who manage his tithes. He will hold them accountable one day. But we have our obligation. Where's our heart when we're offering our sacrifices before God? Cain, Abel, since when do we add or take away from the law on how we're going to tithe? God promised to take care of Israel, and he did despite themselves. God promises to bless us too. Tithing is a physical way of showing God we love him. He doesn't need our money, but our hearts. He doesn't want our sacrifices, but our humble, repentant heart. Love is a matter of the heart. How's your love for God? Are you bored of this engagement? Or as happy as can be for that wedding day? Do we look to God to meet our physical needs? Or are we the independent spouse that doesn't look to others for support? I believe God would be insulted if we said, you know, God, I can take care of myself. Thanks for the blessings, though. I still love you. No hard feelings. I think his feelings would be hurt. He wants to be a husband and take care of us. What good husband doesn't want to take care of their family or be told, well, you know, honey, I love you, but I don't need you, or I don't need your, I can take care of myself. I think his feelings would be hurt. He wants to take care of us. Will we let him? That's a big question. Will we let him take care of us? Sometimes, you know, waiting on the Lord, waiting for his answer. Sometimes we like to take charge. Well, you know, I haven't got an answered prayer in this, so I'm going to do something about it, you know. And not to say that we, you know, again, put it in his hands and do nothing, you know. But sometimes we want our will and we'll go out of our ways to get it, even though maybe it's not his will. Who knows? So what if your spouse looked to another person to meet your needs while you were married? Traitor! Hurt! Disappointed! How do you think God feels when we commit spiritual adultery or idolatry? Ouch! Again, idolatry today can mean putting your reliance, trust, belief, obedience, respect into anything physical or anyone physical and not God. It's when we self-project ungodly imaginations, lusts, desires, concepts, ideas, and actions that are contrary to God, that we serve ourselves as gods, or we follow other gods. We just make idols and then blame them. So we make idols in our lives and we blame them. Quote, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." What idols have we made in our lives? What have we served, or what do we serve, that is contrary to God right now? Meditate on this. So what about spiritual adultery or idolatry, and how does it relate to physical adultery or idolatry? I'm reading a book called Ancient Law of the Hebrews by E.C. Wines. It's an 1853 edition, and I was able to get an original copy, $13 on Amazon. It's a little beat up. But this is what E.C. Wines, Laws of the Ancient Hebrews, had to say on this, on page 48. Quote, "Idolatry, submission and obedience," which is obeying their commands. So submission, obedience to pagan gods or idols, is the transgression of the covenant or compact. I know Mr. Ford used that word last week, compact. Basically, an agreement, a contract, a compact, you know, passing between the animals. It's kind of sealed in blood. Idolatry became a civil crime of treason in Israel, which is the opposite of loyalty, respect, honor, submission, obedience, and faithfulness to God. Idolatry is likened to adultery because it is unfaithfulness to a close and personal partnership at the most intimate level. It's a breach of covenant or contract between two parties, but at a very personal level. Both are spiritual and physical treason and demand the death penalty under the Old Testament covenant. Today, treason against the government is the death penalty. Although, I don't know, today Julie may disagree, you know, treason, you know, well, okay, maybe he didn't mean it, but you know, maybe we're the kinder, softer government today than we were back in the day, but back in the day, you know, Benedict Arnold, treason, he would have been, you know, today, treason against this government's death penalty, it's on the books. Treason against a spouse is a divorce today, possible followed by murder as a jealous spouse's vengeance is acted on. So, you know, I think that's like one of the number one murders, or it's up there. There's a lot of murders because of this. God's a jealous God, and he will have his day of vengeance. But just remember this too, God hates divorce. Well, what happened over Israel's thousand years after Egypt? Let's review for our own sake. So let's look at Egypt, or let's look at Israel after they came out of Egypt. And there's no other place that better describes this than Nehemiah verse 9. So turn to Nehemiah verse 9. Now, when you get a chance, go ahead and read through this. I'm not going to read the entire thing, but I am going to pick out some things that were identified in here that are important, because they went into captivity and they came back and they've had nothing but problems. And they finally, it's like, you know, figured it out, I guess, or didn't want to go back to that way of life. So in Nehemiah verses 9, let's go ahead and let's move past the whole beginning part and get down to verse 16. And he's talking about how they acted. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commands. And those are the commands I talked about earlier. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful. They forgot. They were not mindful of your wonders. They, you know, which God warned them, don't forget this. Be mindful of this. Don't forget these miracles that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader. Give us a king. We want a king. We want to be like the Gentile nations. They appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even though Israel was just this little bratty kid that would not listen and just kept going the other direction, God was merciful. He was kind to them. In verse 18, even when they made a molten calf for themselves and said, "This is your God that brought you out of Egypt and worked great provocations." Let's drop down to verse 26. We'll go through all this, but this here kind of again goes through all of the from leaving Egypt up until this point. In verse 26, he says, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. Cast your law behind their backs." You know, that was a beautiful song today about finding the Lord while you can find him. Because I think as soon as we turn our backs and we head down that path, it's so much harder to find him. I think. I was thinking about that. How can we not find him? He's always there. Well, we can't find him when we get lost spiritually. So basically, verse 26, continuing, "And he killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself." And they work great provocations. Again, they provoke the Lord. Verse 28, move down. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Because in verse 27, they basically cried out and, you know, God rescued them from their enemies. And as soon as he rescued them in verse 28, you know, they had forgot again. Verse 29, move down to the middle of the verse. Yet they acted proudly, so pride, and did not heed your commands, but sinned against your judgments. Well, we're the children of God. You can't go against us. We're the best. They acted proudly. So God's with us. Who can be against us? Acted proudly. Move down to verse 34. Neither our kings, nor our princes, or our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law. Now, I'll talk about this later, but when they say neither our kings, nor our princes, or our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, it's true. Only one's kept the law, and that was Jesus Christ. That's it. Nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. In verse 35, but did you know up to this point here, between the death of Joshua until Nehemiah 8 verse 17, they hadn't kept the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the first time. So David, Solomon. So write that down, Nehemiah 8:17, if you get a chance to read it. They're saying since the time of Joshua until this point, they weren't keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, not as a nation. Isn't it hard to believe? So in verse 34, when it says, neither our kings nor our princes or our priests nor our fathers have kept your law, wow. I mean, we take it for granted. It's like the thought of not keeping the feast is just like, wow, I wouldn't think about it. In verse 36, move down to verse 36. And this is the attitude God would love to, for us to have. Here we are, servants today. And the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are, servants in it. What they're saying is we're humbled. We're ready to serve you, God. We don't want to make the same mistakes that happened before. We are so sorry. What were they thinking? Same as us thinking, what were they thinking? They're thinking, what are they thinking? Everyone's thinking, what are they thinking? Are you thinking, what are they thinking? Anyways, not obeying and serving God is sin. Sin is obeying and serving yourself over God and is not loving God. Christ did not serve himself to the point of death. He set an example of serving God only, not himself. The Pharisees served themselves and were likened to their father, the devil. Let's dig down to the root of the problem today. Self-serving. Let's turn to Timothy, 2 Timothy. Again, now we're going to tear this apart. And I spent about a month. My wife hacked out about 14 pages, so you should thank her. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. Perilous times and perilous men. But know this, that in the last day perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such a people turn away. He's saying go, run away. Israel did not run or go away. They actually started going, oh, what's this festival you're doing this spring? Oh, the Esther festival. Huh. Bring some raisin cakes? All right. Okay. Yeah. Rude awakening. But unfortunately, it drew them away, didn't it? It was pleasurable. It was delightful. It was serving a God. Maybe not the God. How could it be wrong when it feels so good? Okay. Keep going. In verse 6, let's pick up verse 6. The form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For all this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, guilts, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Let's continue with this thought by moving to Titus 3, verse 3. Just a few chapters over, or a few books over. Titus 3, 3. For we ourselves were alone, also once foolish. So prior to your calling, and if you've been in the church your entire life, maybe there's been a time where you've been foolish. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived. We just didn't know better. Serving various lusts and pleasures. That's what it was all about. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, again that word mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, when he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that's where we are today. We've been warned. You know, we see it all around us. Who doesn't? I mean, I don't know. Maybe you don't watch the news, but I guess the news is never meant to be good. I always like it. They throw in that one happy story at the end. It's like, bad, 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 bad. And you're like, ah, good story. Boy saves dog out of pond and solves the world hunger. There's no doubt. There's no doubt at all. We are hungry. All of us are hungry. We are hungry for money. I hate to say it, but how much and how often do we give in? We want power for position and gain. Do we give in? Now, I'm not saying we're all power-hungry, money-hungry people in this group. No, I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying as a world, as a whole, do we tempt God through these foolish desires? Do we tempt him as Israel tempted God in the desert? What was their thoughts? Why did they tempt God? We're hungry. Need water. Need some chicken. I mean, quail. The other white meat. Well, do we tempt God through these foolish desires today as Israel did back then? Yes, we do. And have done so since the beginning. Adam and Eve were tempted, but gave in. Were they not? Christ was tempted, but he held strong. How are we doing today in our personal lives? Do we feed our various appetites constantly through money? Because really money is the means, isn't it? It's not like we have a farm and we're growing stuff. For us, our means and our survival today is money. If money was worthless today, where would you be? So money is the means. It's the manna. It's the sustainment. How are we doing today? Do we feed our various appetites constantly through money? Do we seek power through position, maybe at work? Or money? What can those get us? Recognition, status, elitism, cars, clothes, beauty, education, bleep. Well, bleep means sex. So that's the code word for sex, bleep, okay? In college at Ambassador, we called alcohol Bob because, you know, we just, the word alcohol, it was banned from the campus, rightfully so. But, you know, we just made fun of it. So we just said, hey, you're going to bring Bob, you know, if we're going to go hang out in the woods somewhere off campus and have a bonfire or something. Hey, don't forget Bob. Hey, what about Bob? You know? So our code word here is bleep. Okay? So if you ever hear me say bleep, that means the S word. Okay? I'm not going to say it again because we have children in the audience. And I know you've never heard that word before. Okay. Well, what can those get us? Again, we can get houses, vacations, planes, toys, whatever your imagination, whatever those images are in your mind. I know Mr. Ford said another word last week that just hit me off really hard, and that was in Genesis 8:21. It was that word, imagination. The imaginations of men were evil continuously. The heart of men, their imaginations. There's a whole word study I did on that. Imaginations. Does God say not to make any graven images? Yes. But who's carving idols today? Come on. I don't have Ishtar at home. You know, I don't have a sitting there. What idols do I have physically in my house? That's why we can gloss over this commandment right away. The second one, thou shalt not have any graven images, idols. Oh, check. I got that one. Check. Easy. So who of us is making idols in our today? None. Not that I know of. Not physically. But our battle's spiritual. So what physical idols are in our, or what spiritual idols are in our lives? It still can be physical. Money. And anything that goes with that. Let's turn to Matthew 5, 27 to 28. Matthew 5. And we'll pick it up in 27. And this really gets to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? Oh, Israel may have kept the physical law. Well, not really. So Christ came, he's like, you still don't get it. It's about the heart. I'm after your heart. And your heart can't be good if your heart's seeking evil. So Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For more profitable for you than one of your members to perish than for your whole body to be cast into the grave. Christ really gets to the heart of the matter here. And what they were wanting from Israel in the wilderness, in the promised land, in the captivity. We may not create images of gods today, but we create evil images in our hearts, evil imaginations, images in our minds of desire, of want. It's when we serve those desires over God's desires for us, we fail to put God first. Same as Eve, the original sin, or the first sin. Are we obedient to the image of the juicy, scrumptious, flavorful, delightful, beautiful fruit in front of us? That fruit is symbolic, brethren, of whatever it is in our lives that we're being tempted by that leads us away from God. We're not immune to it. None of us in this room are immune to it. Are we obedient to God as Jesus was when he was tempted? No. No! The Lord rebuke you! Get behind me, Satan! That's what Christ said, by the way. I'm not yelling at you guys. But that's what Christ said. That's not to say we don't eat or enjoy the physical things or blessings that God has given us. That doesn't mean we become minimalists and, you know, eat blanched foods and, you know, God made all these things for us to enjoy. We're supposed to enjoy the fruits of our labor. It's just when the fruits of our labor become our everything. Don't eat or enjoy the physical things or blessings that God give us, but when that becomes our pursuit for physical desire over godly spiritual commands, that's where we go wrong. Just look around and ask, is the world serving themselves or are they serving God? Well, yeah, sure, some people serve God with their lips. How ripe is this world's idolatry or evil imagination today? In Revelation 7 verse 11, you don't have to go there, but Revelation 7:11 basically says, Jerusalem is called Sodom and Egypt for the idolatry, the adultery, the fornication, the unfaithfulness to God. So, What did Satan use as a tool of his trade to tempt Christ? Well, let's look at that. Okay? Because his temptation is no different than Adam and Eve's temptation. No different than our temptation. So let's break it down. Again, I'm breaking everything down and analyzing it. What did Satan use as the tool of his trade to tempt Christ? The same as Eve. Food. Except the ante was raised. Christ's like, I'm not saying this is what he said, but he said, I need a real challenge. So Christ was hungry, and he hadn't eaten in 40 days. Okay, now that's a man for you. Eve was probably pretty plump when she was offered the fruit. I mean, she was living well. It wasn't like, I'm hungry, I really need that fruit right now. You know, it was, it's different, it's new, I've never tried that, and, maybe I want to try that. Why is he keeping it from me? Maybe there's something about it. Notice Christ passed the first test of food or physical sustainment, a vital need as humans physically. Take away everything, shelter, security, esteem needs. Isn't food number one for all of us in our lives? Isn't that the one thing we take away when we fast, when we humble ourselves before God? Because no longer are we dependent on ourselves to sustain ourselves. We're telling God, we rely on you. Food is nothing. Christ even says it further on, we'll look at it. With food, all of our other needs can be met. In today's standards, food, manna, is money, as I mentioned earlier. Today, unless you live off the land, money is the means for food. No money, no food. Satan also tested Jesus' pride in being God's chosen. As Israel was proud and looked and took for granted God's protection and tried to dictate to God as a personal right, you promised God that God would have to obey in serving Christ despite his self-righteous pride. How? Well, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off this building here. He'll protect you surely, Israel, we're God's chosen. God will protect us. So, was Christ being tested on his pride? The attitude of, God works for me no matter how stupid I act? Do we tempt God or test God? Do we do stupid stuff? I'm sure we do. I did. I confessed today. I did something not so smart, and it has to do with driving. Thank God I'm alive, okay? That was just foolish. Did I test God? I hope not, but probably did, because I'm alive today. So God tests us. We don't test God. That's the whole point of, not throwing yourself off the peak. So God tests us. We don't test God. Well, God, if you're really there, save me from when I jump off this thing. Unless we think we are God by being able to tell God. Finally, Satan offered Christ power over the world. Do we seek power? Maybe at work, maybe at home. Who knows? Power is defined many ways for many people. But at the end of the day, ultimately, power is what all of humanity wants more than anything, whether you can realize it or not. Ultimate physical power gets you anything you want. True? But notice, all of Satan's temptations were summed up in Christ's final answer. All those temptations hinged on one commandment. Let's go to Matthew 4, the temptation. Matthew verse 4, 1-10. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But notice, he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The most important thing, brethren, is not food in our bellies, but God's word. Verse 5, Then the devil took him up into the holy city, and he set him on the pinnacle of a temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Brethren, all those temptations hinged on one commandment, did they not? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So if there was one commandment today that I had to live by, I would probably pick it, because all the other ones follow him behind it. The key is that the spiritual controls the physical, and not the physical controls the spiritual. All of Satan's temptations are physical, aren't they, today? We must have spiritual control over our physical lives by obeying and serving God first. Everything else is added. You obey God first. You put his word first. All the other stuff comes. If you're seeking that, and I got to get a raise, I got to do this. If that's what you see, that's what the Gentiles seek. But if you're in God's word every day, if you're trying to improve your lives, if you're trying to build godly character, if the kingdom is first, put ye first the kingdom, all these things shall be added unto you. Do you have money problems today? I know we all do. I know I do. I make more money, but more goes out. That's where we're at. Loving God is putting him first in everything. Christ talked a lot about God's will be done and his own, and not his own. So Christ is like, God, your will be done, not mine. How strongly do we seek his will, or do we seek the physical more? So again, it begs the question, you know, you pray and you ask for something and you don't hear anything. You know, well, maybe God's trying to say you don't need that in your life right now. It's a physical thing. It'd be nice to have, but you're not ready for it. So again, what is the number one commandment, and what is the number one sin that we fight? The number one commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me, which means worship, love, serve, obey God only. Exodus 20, verses 2 to 3. And Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 just reinforces this. Now, you don't have to turn there, but Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, that entire chapter going down to 9, I'm going to pick up just verse 5. Well, verse 4, sorry. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Brethren, do we love God with our entire soul, our heart, our strength, everything we physically do? Is that all-consuming? Are we that passionate spouse or bride that is so excited for Christ to come back? Or are we bored with this marriage, this marriage arrangement, this, you know, engagement? Are we bored? Where are we? Okay. If you continue on in there, there's cautions against disobedience. You know, he's saying, I'm a jealous God, and you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Manasseh. You know, again, they were thinking about food. I'm hungry. Where's my water? The number one offense to God, so the number one commandment, we've covered that. The number one offense is to worship, love, serve, and obey yourself or someone else over God. Idolatry, it's the second commandment. This was Israel's number one offense. Can you think of a number one offense greater than this? Idolatry is the spiritual adultery against God. This is why Israel went into captivity so many times. This is the one commandment that ties all 10 commandments together. You break one, you break them all. So, I coined this one, and it may have been coined before. This is the gateway commandment. This is the commandment where if you enter through this gate and break it, the rest of them follow. There's no way, if you just keep this one, how can you break the others? Break through this gate and the rest follow. If you break the spirit of the law, you know, which is the first four commandments, the physical laws, the last six commandments, follow. So what is the greatest offense to God? Well, Matthew 12:31. Go ahead and turn there real quick. Blasphemy. That's it. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy to deny God and His Word. Blapto, which means to injure, hurt. Feme, which means fame or rumor. So, to talk against God? Well, if you put your... Well, I won't go there. Is this why Lucifer is beyond repair? Beyond forgiveness? It says there, that's the one sin you cannot be forgiven from. We have to ask, how did we head down this road of eternal... How did Satan head down this road of eternal condemnation? How did Israel head down this road? Are we heading down this road? Satan broke the first commandment and loved himself more than God. He was puffed up, proud, arrogant, vain, haughty, beautiful, and a very successful business archangel at that, too. He was a merchant. There's a lot of scriptures that allude to that. He's selling something. He's selling ideas. He's selling stuff. He's selling physical stuff. In Isaiah 14, Isaiah 14, 3 to 11, this is talking about, it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord, the day the Lord gives the rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hardened bondage in which you are made to serve. They will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, saying, how the oppressor has ceased. Now, this whole section here, all the way up to verse 12, is just, well, it is what it is. And I'd say read it when you get a chance. But let's go to verse 12. Okay, so we're going to go to Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be the like the Most High. Lucifer has it all. He gained it on his own. He did it, not God. He's that independent spouse or independent person. He may have thought, wow, I've become so much in such a small time. At this rate, I'll be able to overcome God eventually. If I keep growing in power and manna, riches. Do you see the same pattern here on earth with man today? Satan has power and manna to offer us today. But therein lies the problem. Here we are. Matthew 6:24. And essentially we will end on that thought, this thought right here. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and manna. That's what Satan offered him. He offered him manna, food. Well, if you're hungry, make this bread here. Well, serving God is putting God first. Turn over real quick to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. This one drives the point home even better, I think. Matthew 19, 16. It's the parable of the rich boy. I'll call him boy. Now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. See, he right there, he's already not putting himself above God. Oh, yeah, of course I'm good, you know. So you heard about me, huh? No, he put God first, right there, boom. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, Well, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice he didn't mention any of the first four. Because this is the area where he had problems, where he was blind. The rich man said to him, All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Wow. So I got to choose between all my stuff and God? He was sorrowful. He loved his physical stuff more than God. He broke the first commandment. Here are some litmus tests. Would you know? Today, this is a good example. So, all right, today, here's a good litmus test. Today, would you walk out this door and not go back to your home tonight? Ever again, if an angel of God showed up and said, We must go now, how hard would that be? Lot's wife couldn't. She longed for her physical life back in the hood. Would you sell all you have to take care of the brethren, but hold some back for yourself in light of the Holy Spirit? It happened before. Are your thoughts about self-preservation stronger than your thoughts of preserving others? Are you willing to lose your life for others? Are we continually thinking about helping others? Christ did all that and more through his healings and sacrifice. We are to be like Christ, are we not? Is there a little room for growth in our lives, or a lot of room? I would say a lot as Americans. We have a lot, and we hold it in because no one is going to take care of you but you. You ever hear that? Are we serving God or self? Are we lukewarm? So I'm going to end on this first part here. I hope you guys have a great Sabbath. And again, we'll pick this up the next time I'm given the opportunity to speak. And actually, there's quite a bit more, so...